Amen. You may be seated. Open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Psalm 32 kind of goes along with Psalm 51. You'd studied it recently in Sunday school. It's the Psalm of David's confession of his sin. Yet as you read this Psalm, you must believe that perhaps after Psalm 51, but certainly in connection with that, David is writing this Psalm as well. What a blessing it is, although we know it's a Psalm of David, we're not told the occasion as we are of Psalm 51 at the beginning there. But we're going to read the first five verses, and we're going to look at a particular study tonight. I hope that it'll be a help to you. It's meant to be a practical, but a spiritually practical lesson. And so I'm not going to tell you how to, you know, get along with ugly people tonight. I'm going to tell you how to get along with God a little bit. And we need both of those. Sometimes it's nice to get along with ugly people too. But I'm not calling anybody ugly, by the way. Just in case. Okay, let's read Psalm 32, verses 1 through 5. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee. Mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Let's pray. Father, be with me tonight. Lord, you know the many directions seems like I've had to go today. And I know maybe it's not left my mind as settled as I would like it. But Lord, I know that when I'm weak, thou art strong. Lord, I pray that you'd work in our hearts tonight. Father, that you'd open up not only our understanding, but that you'd speak to our hearts, that you'd convict, Lord, where we need to be convicted. I believe probably this passage and this message should convict us about getting some things right with you and keeping them right, Lord. And Father, I pray that you'd help me tonight, Lord, that it might not be in my strength, that it might not be by might nor by power, but by thy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that you would anoint this message this evening. In Jesus' name, for his sake we pray. Amen. Now, one of the things I think we really don't take into account sometimes is dealing with daily sin, dealing with our right now relationship with Jesus Christ. And I think lots of times we have lost the power, and we've lost the presence of God, we've lost the things that God has for us because we allow those sins to pile up. There is a power to purity, a health to holiness, and there's a communion in cleanliness. There are some strengths that we have by keeping right now a correct relationship with God. And if you have that, there is something that God has given you to help you through the day, to help you deal with trials and temptations and afflictions and everything else, because you know and you understand that Jesus Christ is right with you and there's nothing between you and your Savior. And God has given us the ability to have all things right with Him at any given time. I'm speaking to Christians right now. To you lost, He's given you the ability to come to Him and accept Him so you can do it too. But Christian, there is no excuse for us to have times in our life that there's a sin between us and God. Because we can come to God, we can make it right, we can bring that closeness back and work things out, and then things can be right between us and God. I do not think that we understand the irreparable harm that is done by simply us not keeping a right relationship with God. Just a couple of verses to make you think about it. Psalm 66 and verse 18. Psalm 66 and verse 18 says this, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You see, our prayers are hindered by allowing sin to stay in our heart and just letting it go instead of turning it over to God and getting it right. You see, you cannot guarantee that you're not going to sin tonight or tomorrow, can you? You cannot guarantee that you're not going to have a thought that goes off in a stray direction in the next 5 minutes. You cannot guarantee any of those things, but God will and does guarantee that you can keep things right with Him if you'll take it to Him immediately and get things right between you and God. What a blessing that is. And yet we don't. We allow those little things to pile up. And what we do is we maintain a dirtiness between us and God. It is as if your glass, the window glass between the, or the window pane between you and God is filled with dust and dirt. And you know the first two specs, I'm real bad about cleaning my glasses. That is, I don't do it. Okay? A lot of that maintenance stuff I'm not real good at, okay? And you know the thing is you know, at first it's just a speck or two. You can look right through those things. It's amazing how much dirt you can look through and not even realize it sometimes. And then it gets a little worse. Then it gets a little worse. And then finally you get to the point you say, what's wrong with my glasses? Or my eyes are going bad, man. What's wrong? And for some reason you pull them off and look at them and say, oh, that's it. Right there, that's the problem. You know what? I think what happens to us as believers is we allow just a little bit happen. We say, oh, I can pretend that's not there. And something else happens, and then something else happens, and something else. And before you know it, there's a lot more between you and God than you ever imagined. And God makes us able, enables us, I guess I should say, He enables us to have right now, at all times, a right relationship with Him. There is no excuse for anybody here to have unconfessed sin in your life from today, right now. You should have taken care of that already. And yet we allow those things to go. And then it weakens us. It takes away from the power of the Spirit of God working us. It takes away from answered prayer. It takes away from other things in our lives. Isaiah 59, a very well-known passage, the first two verses of Isaiah chapter 59. Addresses this same problem. It says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save. God's not gotten weak. Neither His ear heavy, that it cannot hear. God's not forgotten, you know, gotten to where He can't hear your prayers anymore. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. Hey, you read down through here, and it seems like pretty serious sins. But as a believer, you have such an ability to make things right with God. By the way, if you lived under the Old Testament regime and there was something wrong between you and God, it was a lot more complicated making it right. But now the sacrifice has already been made. Jesus Christ has died on the cross. He's paid for that. It's all taken care of. And all we have to do is come to Him, confess that, turn it over to Him, and God says, okay, that's out of the way now. Let's go on. And we don't do that, and it leaves us in an unsteady relationship with God, and it keeps us from having His power in our lives. It keeps us from understanding and realizing His presence. It keeps us from understanding from getting our prayers answered. It takes away from so many things, and it is so easy to do. Lord, I messed up. I sinned. That was a sin, Lord. Please take it away and help me go the right direction now. But we get too proud to do that. Now, God opens up a way here in Psalm 32 and verse 5. In Psalm 32 and verse 5, He opens up a way. Don't worry about the lights going off and on. Say, that's just a new... You know, all these churches have all these displays and everything. We're starting to play around with a little bit with a couple extra things here just to try them out. I'm just kidding. Okay. You know, the light shows and all the drama and everything. We just tried a couple of things. Okay, but... Oh dear. But anyway, I'm in trouble now, aren't I? But no, seriously. You come to this thing and once you understand this, go to Psalm 32:5 now. Here's what David said. Four statements. We're going to look at something in each one. In verse 5, the first phrase he says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. First of all, we look at confession. Now he mentions the word confession later, but this is truly confession. The word confess, well, some of your dictionaries will say it means to admit wrongdoing. Well, that's true here, And it's true, many times we use it, but it's not really a good Bible definition of confess. If it means to admit wrongdoing, then what does it mean to confess Jesus Christ? I'm sorry, I believe in Jesus Christ, you know, that's my wrongdoing. No, it's, that if thou shalt confess thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God is met. You know, confess isn't just admitting wrongdoing. If you look at the word and break it up a little bit, it just means to say with. You know, we have professions and confessions. I believe in the Bible. If you studied out just that King James Bible, you'll find that confessions are always true. Professions may be true and they may be false. A profession is what you say outwardly so others can hear. The Bible talks about, I think it's Timothy, having a good profession. That means you can have a bad profession. I've never found anybody have a profession. We talk about professing Christians. You know what true Christians ought to be professing too, though? I mean, profess doesn't mean it's false. It just means that it's said for others to hear. The word confess means to say it with God. To agree with God on it. Say, yes, Lord, that's right. To confess Christ means to say, yes, Lord, I believe in Jesus Christ. To confess your sins means to say to the Lord, yes, that's a sin, and to acknowledge it. Now you look here, and the idea of confession means to say with someone, and it is personal. He says here in verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. It's a personal thing. I acknowledge it. I say, this is my sin. I own this sin. You say, well, you mean you own it. It means you claim that it was your sin. You accept, God already knows it's your sin. You are confessing and saying with God, yes, that's my sin. That's the one I did. But it's not only personal, it's specific. Look with me to Leviticus 5:5. Chapter 5 and verse 5, right in the middle of the offerings. But here's a verse that helps us understand confession. Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 5, it says, and it shall be, when he shall be guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that he hath sinned in that thing. Let me read that again. And it shall be, when he shall be guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that he hath sinned in that thing. You know what confession is? It's naming your sin. By the way, the Catholics have that part right. You know, they take you in the confession booth, and there's a little curtain there, and a priest is on the other side, and you're on this side, and, you know, you're supposed to tell him what you've done. Say, what'd they get wrong? You're not supposed to tell him. That's the wrong priest. We're to tell the great high priest, Jesus Christ. But he says here, there is a sense confession means that you say, this is the thing that I have done. Says he confesses, and notice that. He says again in verse 5, that he shall confess that he hath sinned in that thing. You know what that is? That's humiliating. You know how I like to confess? Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Is that good enough? Well, that's not telling him I've sinned in that thing. I know some people run into the problem and say, what if you can't remember all the things? That was what Martin Luther had trouble with. He said, I've confessed. He said he's sinned. Well, this is back when he didn't understand grace yet, you know, didn't understand justification by faith. He'd go in there, spend 2 or 3 hours confessing every sin he thought of. I mean, there was a priest on the other side listening to him. They got tired of it. He'd leave, and in a few minutes, he thought of something else, and he'd come back, and they'd say, please, Luther, would you not tell us everything? You know, he's trying to hit everything. Now, the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us of our sins and forgive us all sins, right? I'll get to that verse later, 1 John 1:9 that I just misquoted. But the thing is if you confess the sins you know, he'll take care of the rest. So you don't have to worry about whether you remember everything, but those that God brings to your attention, those things that you know, you are supposed to say, God, I did that. And that was a sin. And you see, the thing is, confession means to say it with God. God's already said it's a sin. Now you call it a sin. You say, preacher, you don't understand. I've got some things that kind of hit me over and over again. Yeah, we'll just keep going back over and over again to God. You say, well, it's kind of embarrassing. But it's not embarrassing for you to do it before God. You did it before God, didn't you? Take it back. He already knows. He's ready to forgive you. See, the thing is, confession means to go and take it to God and say, God, this is a sin that I have committed. You've smitten my heart. You pointed it out to me. I recognize it as a sin. And Lord, I know that that right there was a sin. That thing I said, that thing I thought, the thing I just did, what I just went through, that was a sin, Lord. Lord, please forgive me my sin. And you say, wait a minute, aren't we forgiven for going to heaven? Yes. But there is an eternal relationship with God, which is in Christ and cannot be touched even by you if you're saved. Praise God for that positional place we have in Christ. We're accepted in the Beloved. But there is an ongoing, on this earth, daily relationship with God that you know. No amount of doctrine is going to make you misunderstand you know that relationship can be made better or worse in your daily life according to your relationship with God. That is your daily walk with God. And in order to maintain the strength of a daily walk with God, we must confess our sins to Him, both personally. Lord, it's my sin. I own it. I accept that that is my sin, Lord, that I did, and name it. It's not name it and claim it. It's name it and give it up. But you name it. You say, Lord, that is my sin that I committed. Now, let's go on. What do you do with daily sin? Well, you confess it. This next one just fits right in with it. I don't know that it's in an order or anything, but you got to uncover. Part of dealing with sin is uncovering that sin. He says in verse 5 of Psalm 32, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. And you got to realize, sin involves us covering up. That is so natural. We cover sin. We cover it in our heart. You know what you want to do? The dirt under the rug story. You know, I used to remember all the cartoons that eventually would have somebody sweeping stuff under a rug. You know. Somehow that always came up. I never did quite understand that, but why that was in so many old cartoons. But they'd have somebody sweeping something under a rug. But you know what? That's what we do with our sins. We want to just cover it over. We want to say, oh, well, let's just kind of pretend that didn't happen. I'm glad God's a forgiving God, and let's go on. I just want to pretend it didn't happen. And God says, no, you can't cover it up. Lots of times, there's three situations in the Bible that we use as a picture often of how temptation works. And they match. If you take them and you start putting them together, they match. It's the temptation of Adam and Eve. They're in the garden. It's the temptation of Achan when he took of the forbidden objects there when they went into Jericho. It's also the temptation that you find of David when he sinned with Bathsheba. In each case, you can follow through. If you go over to 1 John chapter 2, where it talks about, I think it's verse 15, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, you can find their temptation goes through that pattern, each one of them. They saw something. They liked what they looked. They lusted after it. They took it because they wanted it for themselves, for something it would do for them, prestige. Or, you know, Eve was looking, is he going to make them be as gods? Achan wanted that Babylonish garment. David just wanted to have what he wanted. But what we don't realize is sometimes in their reaction to sin, after they sinned, not only in the temptation that brought them into sin, but as they come out on the other side, there's a pattern that you can follow. Look back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Verse 6 is where this starts. So I'll just kind of get you caught up with the temptation and the sin. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that's the lust of the flesh, good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, that's the lust of the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, will make me wise, that's the pride of life. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. You know what they did? They tried to cover up their sins. And then they tried to hide. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And so you find here is they try to cover up and they try to hide. And those are the things that you find throughout the stories of sin. When we sin, we try to cover it up. We try to hide it. We try to put it away. Look with me to Achan, or not the book of Achan, of course, but Joshua chapter 7. By the way, just one verse. I'm going to get over there, Joshua 7, so I'll be able to get there quickly. But Job also speaks of Adam's sin. Book of Job and Job 31, 33, just very interesting verse here. Job 31, 33 says, "If I covered my transgressions as Adam, by hiding mine iniquity in my bosom." He says, if, that's Job, but he said, if I covered my transgressions as Adam by hiding mine iniquity in my bosom, covering and hiding. You know, that's what he did with his sin. He covered, he hid. Now, look at Joshua chapter 7 and verse 19. Achan forbid, took of things he wasn't supposed to take of. It says, "And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the God of the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done, hide it not from me." Okay? Then it says in verse 21, he's confessing, he says, "When I saw the spoils, a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." He hid. I don't have the verses exactly for Mr. David when his sin with Bathsheba, where it says, uses the word hid, but wasn't the whole thing a cover-up? When he tried to get Uriah killed, he got him killed, that was part of the cover-up. When he tried to bring Uriah back, that was part of the cover-up. The whole thing was hiding his sin. Now, the thing is, you cannot be right with God as long as you are hiding your sin. You say, well, God knows. Yeah, but you're hiding it. You're not opening up to Him. He says, "Mine iniquity have I not hid." Now, you say He did hide it. Yes, He did. But He had to come to the point where you're ready to uncover it. There's so much here. Look at just two or three things here. Turn with me to Proverbs 28. Let's just do a little Bible study on this. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13. You see, as long as you don't confess, you are covering. You either confess your sin, or if you ignore it, you're covering it up. You're just kind of pretending it's not there. You're trying to just get it out of the way. You cannot get things right with God. Now, here's the good news. I know the Bible says confess your faults one to another, but we're not told to confess our sins one to another. We're not told that in order to get our sins forgiven, we have to go to somebody else. You don't have to come to me and tell me what you did wrong in order to get it forgiven. Isn't that good? And I don't have to go to you and tell you what I did wrong, get it right with God. I have a great high priest in heaven. I go to him and he'll take care of it. But the thing is you still must go to him. You must take it to him. Now, this sounds, this is really like, oh, this is spiritual something out there. But this is practical. This will help you if you'll understand it. You look here at Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13. I'll get my verses here in a minute. "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth," actually I've got this verse down later, but I'll read it now. "But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." If you cover your sins, you shall not prosper. What's the opposite of covering your sin? Confessing. So you either confess your sins, but if you haven't confessed known sins, if you don't confess them, you're covering them. You're trying to... You may not even be telling God, "Oh no, I didn't do that." I'm not saying you're denying them, you're covering them. Okay? Now, in order to make things right with God, you uncover them. Look at Proverbs 30. This doesn't use the word, but Proverbs 30 is a good illustration of just covering up sins. Verse 20. Proverbs 30, 20. "Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I've done no wickedness." You know? She partakes of her sin. She wipes her mouth and, I didn't do anything. What's the matter? You know what she's doing? Pretending nothing happened. And that is what God calls a covering of your iniquities, a covering of your sins. Look with me to Hosea. Hosea's right after Daniel. Most people find Ezekiel, Daniel, and then Hosea. Chapter 13 and verse 12. Here's what happens when you hide your sin. It says here, the iniquity, Hosea 13, 12, the iniquity of Ephraim is bound up, his sin is hid. When you hide your sin, it binds it up. And it becomes a part of you. It wraps it up real good. And it's just there. Salvation is not affected. But your right relationship with God is. In order to make things right with God, you unbind it. You uncover it. You open it up to God. And then He's going to take care of it. By the way, confession is connected with that type of opening up. Acts chapter 19 and verse 18. Acts chapter 19 and verse 18. Notice here. And many that believed came. This is in Gentile world here. Paul's out there doing a work for God in Ephesus. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Now, in this case, they showed them publicly because they were public deeds. They were the black arts and everything else, all their occults and everything. They showed their deeds. They brought the books and they burned them. You know what? You know one of the most evil things that you could do, according to the liberals? Burn books. You know what? You should burn some of your books, probably. Just get rid of them. You don't need those books. God seemed to think it was a pretty good thing to burn some of those books. You come here, and so He says, they confess and showed their deeds. And so God says, okay, you don't have to tell everybody else, but you need to uncover it. And our natural tendency is okay, let's kind of pretend that didn't happen. I know I'm a sinner, Lord. He says, no, that's not enough. Yeah, but Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Why I'm not close to You? He said, that's not enough. He says, Lord, I know I don't do everything right and everything, but I still don't feel very close to You. He says, you don't understand. You got to uncover it. Lord, this is one of mine, and this is what it is, Lord. And this is what I did, Lord, and I'm sorry. You'll never see it again. It's only a receipt for a Coke I bought, so it's okay. But you know what? It's gone. You don't have to worry about it. See, when you uncover it, God says, that's all I need you to do. You confess it, you uncovered it, it's taken care of. Now, you come in and you see the confrontation of confession. I want to keep moving here. I've got two more. Go back with me to Psalm 32 now. And verse 5, he says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Now we know about confession already. So what's the new element here? What's the thing that's really emphasized? I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. You know what confession is? It's confronting and being confronted by God concerning your sins. It means coming face to face with God and talking about your sins. And in that sense, that's unpleasant. You ever have to go to somebody and tell them you messed up? Like your wife? I didn't really mean that. And you wonder why kids have so much trouble saying I'm sorry. You know, I mean, they struggle with that when you try and tell them that. Tell them you're sorry. You know. I mean, it's a frightening thing. Have you ever wondered about that? What makes it in man? I mean, that's a pretty easy thing to say. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. But you know what? It's a mess. I mean, you know, a kid does something wrong. They tear up something, and you say, "Go tell them you're sorry." And it's like, I mean, it's like you put a gun to their head and you said, you know, you told them to jump across the Grand Canyon. You know, I mean, it's just, and the thing is we're just as bad. I mean, it is like, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. You can do that. But to come to God and say, Lord, I've been holding this. I'm sorry. This is my sin. Here it is. Lord, I'm sorry. That's what I did just a little while ago. I'm sorry. Would you take care of that? But that's exactly what God wants us to do. Look at the confrontation here. Now, he's talking in verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 32, how blessed that man is that God's forgiven. He's not imputed iniquity to him. But look at verses 3 and 4. He's going back and remembering. He says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through all my roaring all the day. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. You know what he's doing? He's describing those days before Nathan pointed a finger at him and said, thou art the man, David. He's talking about those days right before Nathan accused him and said, thou art the man. He said, I couldn't get away from it. I kept silence, but my bones waxed old by my roaring all the day. Day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. You know, if you read, now, 2 Samuel 11 is where he sins. 2 Samuel 12 is where Nathan says, you're the man that did it. If you read that with this knowledge, it's almost like, oh, I'm caught, great, thank you. You know, you ever seen people who, I've seen it with kids, you see it sometimes with criminals. There's actually a relief when they're caught. You know, they've been running from it, they've been hiding, they've been everything else. And when he was caught, he says, I have sinned. You know, David's ready to confess. That's what's different between David and some of the others. Yeah, he did wait. He did sin terribly. But when he was caught red-handed, he said, I'm sorry, and he meant it. And you know what? We come to the point where we're hiding our sins. And why? Why do we do that? Why don't we just take it to God? God says, this is what you do to make things right with me. Why don't we do it? Because we don't want to have to go before God and say, Lord, that's what I did. Especially when you start doing it. Here's one of the terrible things. When you start doing it, you start figuring out all the stuff you're doing that you shouldn't do. And you start recognizing how often you mess up. And he starts getting kind of old. But see, then you lose your desire to really be right with God. You say, oh, it's really not that important, I don't think. Well, you're hiding it again. You're hiding it. And you come here and you look and you see that he says, I tried to hide it, but it didn't work. So you come before the Lord. You're opening up to Him. Look at Psalm 51. This is the other psalm that deals with his crying out. This is in the middle of it when he's crying out for repentance. But in Psalm 51, verses 3 and 4, we read this. He says, for I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned. Remember, he says, I'm going to confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Here he says, against thee only have I sinned, done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Now, if you look at it from our standpoint, God was not the only person David did wrong to, was he? What about Uriah the Hittite? Didn't he kind of mistreat him? You know, took his wife, killed him. And yet when it comes right down to it, he says, against thee. You know what's happened? He's brought to this point at his spiritual experience. He says, God, this was against you. This was ultimately and primarily against you. Lord, I have offended you. I have gone against the God of heaven and earth. I have gone against the Holy One of Israel. He understood that. And there was that confrontation. And you know what? I will say this. If you confess your sins quick, the confrontation isn't as bad. But when you hold on to them for a while, it gets worse and worse and worse and worse. And he says here, he says, I want to come and I want to make it right. Look at Psalm 38 and verse 18. Psalm 38 and verse 18, he says this, for I will declare mine iniquity, I will be sorry for my sin. You see that acknowledging, that confession of sin involves a soul. You can't, listen, if you know what you're doing, and you know what sin is, and you know you did it, and you go to God and you start telling Him, Lord, this is what I did against you today, you can't do that without it pricking your conscience. I mean, it hurts. It hurts. You ever had to tell somebody you really hurt them? You saw you hurt them, and then you tried to go and tell them, I'm sorry that I hurt you like I did. and that was wrong to me to admit it. It hurts them, but it hurts to tell them too. It's a time, it's a confrontation of sorts to where God's not out to get you, but you feel the pressure, you feel the stress of doing it. And yet it's a time that you turn away. And so there's that coming. And that's, I think, the reason we don't do it. It's humiliating. It's a stressful thing to come to Almighty God and say, God, I messed up. That's the only way you can keep clean. My points. I said, you've got confession. That just means admitting you did it. By name. That it's your sin. Uncovering, which is connected to that. Confrontation, which is all connected. But you know, it all results in a cleansing. In Psalm 32 and verse 5, he says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Reminds me of the prodigal son who'd rebelled against his father. And he got out there in the pig pen, starving to death. And in Luke chapter 15, I'm going to jump right in the middle of it and just read a few verses out of the middle of the story. In verse 17 of Luke 15, he says, And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. We come in and we think it's the end of the world, and I guess I'm going to have to go to God and get things right. And you come to Him and you say, Lord, I'm not even worthy. Have you ever felt that? I don't know how you can go through life as a Christian and not feel that sometimes. Lord, I'm not even worthy to be a child of God. I'm not worthy to belong in heaven or anything else. Lord, I'm such a mess and everything else. And you know what? At that time, the Father has compassion and He comes and He says, He greets you and He brings you in. He sets you in a high place and He shows His love to you and He just blesses you. And you know, when you just realize how unworthy you are, that's when He starts pouring on more blessings. What a great God. What a great God He is. But there's that forgiveness that comes. And then there's that cleansing that makes things right between you and God. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, a verse I kind of messed up earlier, if we confess our sins, He is faithful. Why does God have to be faithful? Because we have to confess our sins over and over again. So if you're ever going to get things cleansed, He better be forgiven over and over again. He's faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what? You take what you know on your heart and you take it to God and everything you know and you bring it to Him. He says, that's a sacrifice with which I'm well pleased. And He takes that and He takes that whole thing. I think so often, I really believe that the sins we recognize as sins are probably the tip of the iceberg. I think for every sin you recognize you messed up, there's probably another 9 or 10 down here you didn't even catch on to yet. You hadn't even realized. You say, how do you know that? Because every time I grow in the Lord, I start finding out sins that I didn't even know were sins. God says, you probably shouldn't be doing that either. Oops, you know. But you know what He does? You come and you take those that are out there that you know about, you stop hiding it, you take it out, you show it to God, you own it. You take it as your own. Lord, this was my sin. I committed against You, Lord. Lord, I want to give it to You now. I name it. You name it, You give it to God. And He comes to you every time. He's faithful every time you do this. If you have to do it a dozen or two dozen or three dozen times in a day, He comes in, He takes. And then that, if you can imagine a blackboard with all your other sins maybe you didn't even know about, and He takes and He wipes that slate clean. He wipes it all clean, and all is right between you and your God again. So why do we let it go on? Pride? To a great degree, I think it is. We get too proud to go to God and say, Lord, this is a sin and I messed up. We lose our closeness to God because we won't confess our sins to Him on a daily and sometimes almost moment-by-moment basis. Have you sinned today? Just search your own heart. Don't stand up and raise your hand. Have you sinned today? Have you confessed it to God today? Is this your habit? Do you wonder why you don't walk with God as you would like to walk with God, as you have at times walked with God? Maybe what you need to do tonight is just make a clean slate. You say, well, I know I messed up, but I can't even remember right now. Then you come to God, you use the Psalm 139, last two verses, verse 23 and 24. We've sung the song, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You come to God, say, Lord, this is all I can remember right now. Lord, if there's anything else I need to get right, please remind me of it. And please just make everything clean between you and me. And I'll tell you what, when you do that, He comes. You know what He did with the prodigal son? The prodigal son was getting ready. He said, I'm no longer worthy to be your son. He was getting ready to say, I just want to be your servant right now. And the father wouldn't let him say it. He said, kill the fatted calf, bring the ring, bring a new garment for him, and let's have a feast. You know what God wants to do sometimes? He just wants to say, would you just make things clean with me? Empty your pockets, you know, quit hiding stuff. Just show it to me and open up to me. And He says, we'll have a feast. We'll have a feast if you just come. If you just make things right with me now. And oh, that we would do this tonight and tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And just make it a habit of making things right with God. Let's stand. Father, I pray that you'll take some of this and help people know what to do with daily sin. They might give their hearts and lives and confess to you. Lord, it's not anything great speaking or anything like that. I just want them to get this tonight. What a blessing it would be if they just make things right between you and them and keep things right, Lord. Father, I pray that you'd help them at this time. Help us all, Lord, to do this. In Jesus' name I pray. Kathy, if you'll just play. If God's speaking to your heart, won't you do? Get